Okay, we're going through our scriptures, and verse by verse, we've come up to the Song of Solomon. We started last time. We're going to get into chapter 2 today. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, it begins with the statement that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily in the valleys of the valleys. This is the Shulamite woman speaking. So she's saying this about herself here. That name Sharon here, or Sharon as it is in some of our Bibles, it means a plain, kind of like a flat land as compared to having mountains. And the rose and the lily were delicate flowers. So she's speaking of herself here as lowly. She felt that she didn't stand out like the mountains or anything. You know, in her own eyes, she was just a small flower in an open field. Now, she's needing reassurance of Solomon's love. And Solomon was wise enough to catch this in what she said. So in verse 2, he answers her. He is the beloved here in the title. And he answers her, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So Solomon expresses his love here for her by saying, you are a lily, all right, but all the other women are just thorns compared to you. You can picture that in your mind, how the beauty of a lily would stand out when it was surrounded by thorns. He was letting her know how special she was and how beautiful she looked to him. She needed to hear that and to be reassured of his love. And our spouses need that. Mostly the wives need that reassurance, but some of us husbands need to hear that too. And we also see another principle that keeps coming up here over and over in the book of Song of Solomon, and that is telling your spouse how wonderful they are to you. A husband and wife should compliment each other, and that can be so encouraging and uplifting when you hear those loving and reassuring words spoken directly to you. Verse 3, the Shulamite speaking again, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now she responds to him as he's complimented her, and she says that he stands out to her as a delicious apple tree, and all the other men are just like plain old ordinary trees in the woods that are not bearing fruit trees at all. So she's complimenting him too. And aren't you enjoying the exchange of these loving words to each other that just keep going back and forth between them? It's almost embarrassing that the Lord's allowing us to have an up-close look at these intimate conversations that they were having. Now, when she says that she sat down in his shade with great delight, she's expressing how much she enjoys just being with him. And then when she says that his fruit was sweet to her taste, she is saying that she loves everything about him. Verse 4 goes on here, and this is the Shulamite now speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. It says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So now as this Shulamite woman is speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, these were also young maidens who hadn't been married yet, and we'll see that a little bit more as we get in here. But the banqueting house was like a banqueting hall that we're used to where celebrations would be held. And then the Shulamite says that it was as if he had placed a banner over her head that said the word love. And I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, he escorts me to the banquet hall, and it's obvious how much he loves me. So when he takes her to a public place, his point here is that he's not ashamed to let people see how much she means to him. He doesn't hide the fact that he deeply cares about her. Verse 5, she's still speaking. She says to them, sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. So this sounds like she is so lovesick that she hasn't eaten in a while, and now she's feeling weak. So she needs some food to gain some strength, because she's probably feeling a little woozy at this point. You know, there are times when a person is so in love and all they can do is think about their true love all the time, and they get so distracted by those thoughts that it can get to the point where they might even forget to eat. And then when they notice that they're feeling weak, it dawns on them that they haven't eaten anything in quite a while. So they need to take in nourishment in order to keep going. That sounds like the place where the Shulamite was at. So she tells the daughters of Jerusalem to get her some raisin cakes and apples. Those should give her back the energy that she needs to overcome the fatigue that has just come over her. Now in verse 6, she says, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." Now remember that these different sections in the Song of Solomon are like pictures in a scrapbook of memories that the married couple has been looking back on. So she's describing the moment of their first marital intimacy to these daughters and how close she is to him. And she's trying to say this as discreetly as possible. And she's something very important that she wants to relate to these daughters of Jerusalem, who would also be virgins waiting to get married someday. So she's got a very important principle they need to hear. So in verse 7, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Now bringing up the gazelles or the does of the field here, she is saying, "I charge you by everything that is beautiful." And then she announces an extremely important truth. "Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." And then she announces that truth, and that means that until it is the right time in the eyes of the Lord. That right time is within the bonds of marriage. Now, God has designed marriage to be the special time for the special first moment, which happens only once in a person's lifetime. So the Shulamite here is firmly telling these daughters to take the responsibility of maintaining their sexual purity until marriage. And here's some good advice to the young ladies. If some guy you are dating tries to pressure you into having intimate relations with him, you tell him to get lost and you walk away. That guy has just told you that he loves himself more than he loves you. And it's better that you found that out sooner than later. So don't feel bad about sending him on his way. He is a loser. Believe me, you want to wait until marriage so you can experience God's fullest blessing at that right time. Now, if you're beginning to notice it, that the book of the Song of Solomon keeps bringing up this warning, because we're going to see it again. And this warning is addressed here to the young women. But if you remember the book of Proverbs, we went through that, it addresses that warning toward the young men. And it is so sad and such a shame that young people in our culture and for years are being deprived and robbed from this amazing blessing that God has reserved for those who follow his ways. This evil world has lowered such a special moment into being a dirty, cheap thrill. And people who have given into that before the proper time have caused damage not only to themselves, but also to the person they were with. I mentioned last time how an early physical relationship before the proper time like that can stunt the growth of the people involved as far as getting to know each other. The physical relationship then becomes the focus, and all the other essential parts of getting to know the other person are ignored. That's one reason why a large number of people who have slept together before they got married end up in a divorce. Their actual relationship is fairly shallow, and they usually don't get to know the other person very well at all. They haven't spent enough meaningful time getting to know the deep thoughts or the deep beliefs that each person has. So a few years down the road, they realize they've basically been married to a stranger. That's a sad thing that could have been avoided if they had done things God's way and waited until they were married. It's no wonder that the Lord tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You know, God wants to keep us safe and blessed. Now, another damaging thing that happens when two people have an intimate relationship before they're married is that they have set up a dangerous principle in their life. Since they've agreed to have marital relations early, and they aren't married when that happens, they have just taught themselves that it's okay to have relations like that outside of marriage. So let's say they do end up getting married, and after they've been married for a while, one or both of them have an extramarital affair with someone. Why would they do that? Because they have already set that principle up in their lives. That's another reason why people who sleep together before they get married end up in a divorce. So although Hollywood and the devil and our own modern culture promise or promote having such an intimacy outside of marriage, I hope we all realize that sinful behavior like that comes with a very serious and a very damaging bunch of consequences. So avoid making that serious mistake at all costs. Okay, next we're going to see the Shulamite's anticipation and excitement of Solomon's visit. Verse 8 here, the Shulamite speaking, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." It's like she heard his voice as he was getting closer. And she's describing his journey coming to her as a happy one with leaping and skipping on the mountains and the hills. Verse 9, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." Now, she describes him as having the strength and beauty of a gazelle or a young stag. Then as he got closer, Solomon was showing that he was excited to see her too, because when he got to the place where she was at, he started peeking through the windows and peering through the lattice to see if he could get a glimpse of her. And then she can hear him speak, and she can make out the words that he's saying. In verse 10, we hear, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Now, when he calls her my love, he's using that term again that means my dear friend. This shows the deep need for friendship in a serious relationship like marriage. If you can't see this person that you're hoping to marry as a very dear friend, then you'd better put a serious pause in that relationship and reevaluate it to see if it's just a passing infatuation that you have, or if it's actually leading to a deep personal relationship that will last a lifetime and have as a foundation being dear friends with one another. That kind of foundation is needed to keep the relationship strong even through difficult times. And when Solomon calls her my fair one here, he's describing again how beautiful she looks to him. And he's calling her to come away with him. He wants her to be with him in his life. And wherever he goes, he wants her to be with him. There's a Christian I know who told his wife after they were married, he said that if she ever left him, he was going to go with her. He literally said to her, "If you ever leave me, I'm going with you." Can you imagine saying that to your spouse? He was being humorous, but his point was that he never intended to leave her. And this was his funny way of expressing his commitment to her and letting her know that he would never stop loving her. That's kind of sweet if you think about it. It's funny, but sweet. He had a good sense of humor. Verse 11, it goes on here as she's speaking about the words of her beloved. Verse 11, Solomon is saying, as she's recording his words, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." So he's saying that the beauty of spring is here. And he's not just talking about the time of year, but he's also talking about the fresh and beautiful time for their love relationship to start blooming and growing brighter each day. Verse 12, he's saying to her, "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." So these things were coming to life around them, you know, and the sound of birds singing was in the air. You know, you can experience that stuff yourself if you had a chance to spend some time outside lately, because we can see and hear some of these same sounds where we are right now. We were just working outside at our house yesterday, preparing our garden for planting, and we noticed the beauty of various birds just chirping away. Don't you just love this time of year where you can see everything coming to life? And it's especially nice because the mosquitoes aren't out yet. We cherish these moments. Verse 13, he says, "The fig tree puts forth her green figs and the vines with the tender grapes. Give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now, this is describing a time a little further into the summer, late spring, because there the figs and the grapes were already starting to grow. And he describes not only the sight of this fruit, but also the good smell that they added to the area where they were growing. He's using the beauty of the creation to describe their love together. He sees their love relationship as growing into this fruitful time where it can be seen as lovely and maturing as well. And then he repeats his call to her, wanting her to join him and to go wherever he goes in life. Verse 14, he goes on here. He's saying, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." So her home here where she was at, she was from an isolated place in the mountains, and it's a picture of him coming to see her there. And he's using that place as he's describing her shyness. It's like he has to look into the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff in order to see her face. And he's willing to go to her and look in those hidden and secret places so that he can gaze upon the beauty of her appearance and hear her sweet voice. So this is speaking about the deepness of their love. We're willing to go to extremes to be with the one we love, no matter where it takes us or what it costs. Then verse 15, we have another group of people chiming in here, her brothers. And they say, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, Solomon pictures the Shulamite's brothers here suddenly coming on the scene, and they're ordering her to get back to work in their family's vineyard. Remember, that's why she said she was so tan, because her brothers forced her out there to do the work. Now, she ended up in the sun quite a bit. So they're telling her to get back to work. And there's an immediate need they're bringing up here to catch the foxes before they ruin the vineyard. Now, these foxes could sneak into the vineyard and gnaw on the roots of the grapevines. And by doing that, they could destroy the grape harvest from even happening. Notice that these foxes here are described as little, and yet they could destroy the entire produce of the vineyard. These little foxes are a picture of the little things that can add up and possibly destroy a marriage relationship. In a committed marriage, these little things must be dealt with and overcome so the relationship can remain healthy. There are these little things that can happen in your married life together that can gnaw away at you, and you may tend to just ignore them and hope they go away. But just like these foxes, they need to be dealt with properly. If you don't catch these things by discussing them together and then dealing with them in a good way, well, then they can cause some devastating damage to relationship down the road. Sometimes in marriage counseling, when the counselor finds out that this troubled marriage has a lot of these little things that have been buried over years, possibly, then they can begin the healing process by having the married couple, when they have their next session together, to expose two or three of these problems at a time. And then the counselor can help them to find a solution to resolve them. That way, over time, they can work on these issues a few at a time until they get past them in a healthy way. When married couples have gone through that process, they usually come to the conclusion that their marriage is still good. They just needed to catch all the little foxes that had been gnawing away at their marriage. As Christians, we have to realize that our enemy, the devil, is behind sending a lot of these destructive foxes into the grapevines of our marriage. So we need to prayerfully be on guard. Pray for one another and give thanks to God for joining you and your marriage partner into one. And by the way, the Lord loves to repair damaged relationships, especially marriages, because He is the creator and designer of marriage in the first place. He knows how a marriage is supposed to work. And if you need help in catching some of these foxes that have crept into your marriage, then seek help from a God-honoring counselor. And I've found that you have to be careful, because not everyone who has a sign above their door that says Christian counselor is actually using godly principles from God's word to counsel people. It's been brought to my attention that some of those not-so-Christian counselors have given people some horrible advice. So just be careful. Now, I've also found on the other end that in the true Christian counseling, that the Word of God works powerfully, especially in marriage situations. I've seen the Lord restore a marriage that appeared to be beyond saving. But as the Holy Spirit applied the Word of God to their situation, God miraculously restored their marriage, and they came out the other side with an amazing testimony. I am sure that the Lord has done that countless times for Christians who put their trust in the Lord. Now, verse 16, the Shulamite is speaking here. Behold, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage here. Verse 15, 16, I'll get here. The Shulamite speaking, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And she's enjoying the beauty of that. So this describes the beauty of a marriage relationship as the peaceful grazing of the flock of sheep among the beauty of the flowering lilies. She sees their relationship being that way. And notice the intimacy that a marriage relationship has. They truly belong to one another. The husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband. The Lord carries this theme even into the New Testament, and we're not going to take time to look at that now. But if you're interested in seeing this for yourself, you can read the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But what I do want us to see is how this picture of the marriage relationship is actually a picture of our relationship with the Lord. So look at the intimacy that God has with true Christians. We're going to look at a couple passages in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17 is one of them. Excuse me. John chapter 17. And if you want to see this, it's down to verse 20. As we were looking at that in the Song of Solomon, how the husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband. Notice what Jesus says about our relationship with the Lord as believers. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is in the midst of a prayer here. He says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples present with him there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That comes down all the way to us in our modern times. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Notice the closeness there we have with the Lord. He's in us and we're in him. Another passage in the Gospel of John is back a little bit to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you want to see this. And we're going to start in verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. Excuse me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is, that intimate relationship with the Lord again, that we are in him, he is in us. And that's the beauty of the marriage relationship, which is a picture of the relationship with the Lord and his people. And he talks about that more in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. We're not going to look at that today either. If you want to see back in Song of Solomon chapter 2, we'll go through the last verse today. This is a rather short chapter, but great lessons in here for us. And now the Shulamite speaking directly to her beloved in verse 17. She says that, you know, her beloved is mine, I am his. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethur or Bethel. So she's saying to her beloved that he needs to leave now for the night, and then he can return in the morning. She even describes his leaving as the graceful but strong and swift movements of a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains. Now, this is reinforcing the idea of doing what is right and waiting for the appropriate time in the eyes of the Lord for the marriage to be consummated. And this allows for the full beauty that God intended for them to experience in it. So again, like I said, these are snapshots. At times we're jumping into when they were married. Here's a time previously before their marriage. That's why she's saying it's dark, it's night. You need to leave at this point. And they are looking forward to that full experience God has for believers who wait on the Lord. And as Christians, you know, we need to be extra careful to guard that sacred experience, because it will be well worth it to wait for the God-honoring, appropriate time to celebrate our marriage in the way God intended. Now, we're going to stop here today, guys, because like I said, it's a short chapter. Sorry about it being a little short here. And may I tell you that God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to save everyone that wants to come to him. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, why not do that today? He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. You can ask him to forgive you for all of your sins and to come into your life. Please do it today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, again, I praise you that you put such a practical book in here to speak to us on the importance of marriage. Lord, we know the enemies against marriages, especially the marriage of believers. We know the world is against marriages and try to make it ugly as can be and make it not worthwhile. But Lord, you have such a special plan. And we know our young people today and our culture are being bombarded with vulgar images and vulgar messages that are trying to destroy the perfect thing you've created in marriage. Father, please protect the children. Please don't let them be deceived by the lies that are out there. Let them hold on to this precious life you've given them so at the proper time in the marriage, they can open themselves up and be so blessed by the fulfillment of everything you have designed marriage to be. And Father, I pray for marriages too that are under attack. Marriages that have been really beat up, Lord, by the enemy, by the world. And Father, I ask you to work in them in a miraculous way. I pray for the believers who have entered into these and they've been sideswiped by the devil. I ask you, Lord, to please heal their marriage. Help them to catch all those little foxes that have crept in and trying to destroy the work that you're doing, Lord. I ask you to give them very clear discernment. And Father, we want to lift these marriages to you and pray that you would bless and heal and do a mighty work and that you would bring many powerful testimonies from it. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. Help us to rely on you always, no matter what's going on around us. And we just want to give you the praise. Thank you, Father, for everyone here and those who are able to watch online. And Lord, I just pray that the sound equipment worked well enough that all could hear. So Lord, we give you back the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.